found yours, Carl. Same place you put it, right? Been all morning. We're going to kick off with communion here. If I could get a couple lovely volunteers back there. Two strong, strapping, handsome young men. They take after their mother. Does it work? Yeah, if it's working. You know what? I'm fine. I'm good with this. I started. Thanks. You guys can hand them out as I talk. So, communion. Commune, communion, communicate. You know, all those words kind of come from the same root meaning there. One of the words that also comes from that is intercourse, which just means communicate between, you know. We've taken it and kind of, the world's kind of twisted it into rude, crude, explicit, whatever kind of meaning. But they do that with a lot of words. They do that with the word gay. Gay means happy. You know? Gay is not homosexual. Homosexual is homosexual. Gay is happy. That's what the word means. Look what they did with God's rainbow. The rainbow is a promise. Promise that he'll never flood the earth again. It's not a symbol for perverted lifestyles. So, commune. Communion. God wants to commune with us. Brandon hit the nail right on the head. What was the original beginning? Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they walked with him in the coolness of the day every day. They communed. They hung out. They sat together. They, you know, what do? When we have time, when we want to spend time with somebody, what do as husbands and wives? We commune with one another. We hang out. We communicate. We commune. We live together. We take part of each other's lives. So God wants to have communion with us, not just once a month, but just put them back there. Thanks. Thanks for handing them out. God wants to communicate with us every day, all day. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You know, we go through the formality of communion once a month and remember and partake of the grape juice and the cracker to remember his body and his blood being broken and shed for us. But he wants to commune with us all the time. He wants to have communion with us from the time we get up to the time we go to bed, and even when we're sleeping. He wants to commune with us in our dreams. And, you know, all the time. Why? Because he created us. He created us to commune with. That's the part that blows my mind away. He created us to commune with, to have fellowship with. He created us uniquely because he created the angels, all the animals, all of them. But he looked and he said, you know, not that he doesn't commune with them, but it was different. You know, he looked and he said, you know, I want somebody that I can hang out with. And then when he created us, he gave us the free will, which was completely, you know, kind of mind-boggling in and of itself, that he gave us the free will to want to commune back with him or not, that we had the free will, we had the choice. And that's where we all know the story of the garden. If it wasn't for that, you know, Adam and Eve, we'd still be hanging out in the garden. But the point is, we can still hang out in the garden. I know I'm kind of rambling on here a little bit for communion, but I just want to share what's on my heart. You know, they broke fellowship with God in the garden, but Jesus restored fellowship with us back to the Father. We don't have to sacrifice animals, and we don't have to bring the doves and the offerings and everything and stuff for the shedding, for the remission of the shedding of blood, for the remission of sin. It's already been done. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Not it's 50% done, or 75%, or 98.6% done. It is finished. We can walk in the garden with him the same way that Adam and Eve walked in the garden with him. Definitely in the spiritual. Maybe even in the physical. I know there's been times that I've had I've known the presence of God has been in the room with me. I mean, not just like I'm worshiping and, you know, you feel spirit come heavy, like Brandon was saying this morning, heavy upon you, you know, and things like that. But I know that I have felt God's presence in the room with me at times, in prayer times and worship times and times, even driving down the road sometimes, I've felt him sitting in the passenger seat next to me. You know, I see some other heads shaking there, so I know that I'm not crazy. But I know I'm not crazy because I know it's true. It happened to me. So some people might think I'm crazy, but, you know, I think I'm in some good company, maybe. So with that said, I'll just read here a little bit out of 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So remember, as we take this cracker and we put it in our mouth and we start chewing it, that's his body. Remember, his body was broken for you. All the whips, when he got whipped across his back with the cat of nine tails with the little pieces of bone in it and pulled back, and all the flesh that was ripped and torn from him, it was for you. And he says, "Do it in remembrance of him." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." His blood, the new covenant of his blood. He shed a lot of blood, guaranteed. You know, between being whipped, crown of thorns, stuffed on his head, pieces of his beard ripped out, you know, punched, kicked, beaten, you know. I'm sure he was pretty whooped up. But he says, remember that. He did it for us. He did it for me. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till it comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So as we partake this, remember, he did all this for you. Don't take this communion in an unworthy manner, thinking that you've done something that is greater than what he has done for you to restore fellowship back to the Father with you, if you understand that, you know. So what he did restores us back to the Father when we're born again. So don't let anything the enemy tells you, or you tell you, your past, your history, your flesh, you know, or anything you did, don't let it tell you that you're unworthy of what he did to restore you back to the Father, if everyone gets it. So let's pray here, and then we'll partake. Father, we thank you that you are so wonderful, Lord, that you are more than we could ever even imagine, Father, more than we can think or comprehend, Lord, in our physical man. Because you are greater so much more than that, Lord, because you are not like us. You're patient and kind, meek, gentle, loving. But yet you are so holy and righteous, sinless, and a just judge. All of that, Lord, all wrapped up into one package. And so much more. Like the spokes of a wheel, Lord. All those spokes hold that wheel together from the hub to the outside, Lord. And each one is an attribute of you. And you're like that wheel, Lord, with all those different attributes that make it whole. and make that wheel spin true and straight down the road. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, for restoring us to you, Lord, that we could have fellowship with you, Lord. Because you knew there was nothing we could do to restore fellowship back to you, and you longed for it so much that you gave your only son, you murdered him, Lord, for us, to take our place, that we could come back to you and enjoy each other's company, that we could commune together. And let us never forget this, Lord. Now as we eat this cracker and we drink this juice, let us reflect on what you've done for us, Lord, and that it is finished once and for all. Thank you. Let us partake. Sometimes it's good to just, with the things of the Lord, whether you understand them or not that you don't understand them, but sometimes it's just good to say to him, Lord, teach me a little bit more about this. And you know, be open to it. Because with him, there is so much to learn. There is so much to see that it's not like attaining a level like, you know, okay, yeah, I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. Yeah, I've been baptized. You know, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm on the board. Yeah, I tithe. You know, it's just so much more than all of that. All of those things are important, and all of those things are part of it. But it's not like, oh, yeah, I tithe, Lord, you know. I give my 10%. I'm cool. Yeah, I understand the whole tithing thing and the whole giving thing. Ask him to teach you more about giving. To teach you, like, when the widow came up and you know, and the other guy came up and he put in a huge amount, and the widow comes up and puts two mites in, and Jesus says, well, she gave more than everybody else because she gave everything. She gave all that she had, you know. Or if you've had revelation with the Lord about something, you know, ask him to take you even deeper into it, because it is. It's like there's so much more. So much more. So that's just a side note. Anyway. So we've been talking about words. All right. So I'll start off here in Proverbs 18:21, and we'll see where we go from there. So 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We've all heard that before. A lot of the times we hear about, you know, that we hear that first, and then we hear about the words you speak, okay, about. And it is true. We have to watch the words we speak. We have to be careful with what we speak, because death and life are in the power of the tongue, all right? But I want to kind of look at it at a different angle here this morning. I want to look at it as the words that are spoken towards you. Okay? So, because, okay, we're overcomers, right? We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. You know? We're victorious. All right? But sometimes people speak things at us or against us. Okay? And we let them overpower us. We let them cling to us, and we don't. So when somebody speaks something negative against you, you have the choice to either accept or reject. But sometimes we accept, and when we accept and we let it hang on us, it affects us. And sometimes we don't realize that. So let me give you an example here. All right. A physical example that has a spiritual side to it, but, you know, a spiritual learning from it, okay? I'm a carpenter, and I'm a foreman at work, okay? At times, I have quite a few guys underneath me, all right? Well, So I'm the guy that goes around a job and tells everybody what to do. Okay. I also tell people what they're doing wrong. I also tell people when they show up late that they need to show up on time. And if they continue to show up late, and depending on who it is and how many times it happens or their work, you know. So I'm the guy that's the number one responsible of those men, which can range from, you know, sometimes up to 30, 40 men at a time, okay? So needless to say, I'm popular with some people, the guys that take value in their job and they do a good job and they show up on time or early and they value their career, their position. But at the same time, there's many people on the job who I'm over that don't look at me with the same favorable view. Because I'm the guy who has to correct them all the time because they've heard it many times from in our company meetings, you know, from the owner of the company, from other foremen, you know, whatever. But that, so I'm the guy that's like, hey, look, Joe, you know, this is the third time this week you're 15 minutes late, man. You know, you can't keep doing this. Joe, look, lunch is from 12 to 12:30, okay? You know, lunch break is 9:30 to 9:45, okay? Look, so those kinds of things. So I receive a lot of words back that aren't so favorable. Now, I don't let them affect me. And the reason I don't let them affect me in my job is because I know how my boss, who is the owner of the company, feels about me. I know the authority that he has given me, the position that he has given me, and the task that I am supposed to accomplish. And I know how he feels about how I do that because he's voiced it many times to me. So I don't allow them things to come against me that, you know, I push them away. I'm like, no, that's not true. You just are looking for an excuse for your slacking. Because that's what it is. We live in a culture where everybody wants to point the finger at somebody else. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault, you know. But so anyways, let's roll it over into the spiritual realm here, okay? So when we know who we serve, what he feels about us, how he sees us, what he speaks over us, and the authority that we have against everything negative that comes to us, we know that we have a choice. We can either accept it or reject it. And we know what we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to reject it. But when we let it come to us and we keep it, it does the same thing as when we hold unforgiveness, which we've all heard before too, you know, okay? You have a choice. Relationship goes sour with somebody, you know, and somebody doesn't like you, you know, you've done your best to apologize, whatever, things like that. Well, sometimes we get bitter against that person, or sometimes there's, sometimes, example, you know, I'm good with stories. Jesus used to tell stories too. He used to tell, you know, parables, like real life things, okay, to kind of relate. So my mom, all right, my mom was grew up, her dad was a drunk, he'd come home. He'd come home drunk. He'd put his finger on the top of the door jams and wipe it across and see dirt. And he would beat her mother, my grandmother. Okay. Well, needless to say, when my mom was in 10th grade, he was fooling around with some young girl. Split. Left my grandmother home with the five kids, and my mom was the oldest. So my mom had to quit high school, and she had to get a job to help support the family. Okay. So she quit, took a job, supported the family. Never finished high school. You know. Got married, had five kids of her own, good marriage with my father, everything and stuff like that. Sometime in the early 80s, my grandfather, her father, died. I never met him. Maybe when I was real small, don't ever remember meeting him. He died, okay? Mom, gee, I can't even remember if she went to the funeral. Okay, so fast forward into 1994, my father dies. The Lord comes to me. You know, reveals himself. I get born again. My mom comes, always had her kind of a relationship with the Lord, not real deep, but didn't, you know, she always had a respect, but then she started to know who he was. One day we're sitting down, we would start to talk about things. One day we're sitting down and talking, and she said, "You know, Matt, I never realized you could forgive a dead person." And she was held all that bitterness against her father for all those years. And it affected her. It affected her health. It affected relationships with other people. It went so far to affect that during this time, too, she told me that when her and my father were first married and started having kids, that she started working, okay, to help out and stuff, but she kept a secret savings account on the side and put some money in it just in case my father left her. But my father was nowhere, he was nowhere close to her father. You know, he wasn't a drunkard. He was a really good man, you know, put his family first. But just because of that experience with her father and her unforgiveness, she was so afraid that it was going to happen. And you can guarantee that that affected their relationship somehow, my mother and my father. But she said when she realized and the Lord showed her that she had unforgiveness against her father, who was dead for a good 15, 16 years, and she had to forgive him. And she forgave him, and boom, it was like a burden lifted. And she was a different woman. She went through depression in the 70s and everything and stuff and all that and things. And she was a different woman. So back over to here, words. Sometimes people speak words to us, okay? You know, no matter what they are, oh, you know, you're no good. You're a loser, you know. You know, how can you be a Christian, you know, or whatever else it may be, you know, even down to the doctor, you know, okay, you have cancer, you know, all right. We always bring up who will believe the report of the Lord when somebody's sick and we're praying for them. Oh, Jesus, we believe your report and not the doctor's. We rebuke the doctor's report, blah, 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 blah. You know, but what about words? That's a word, you know. What about other words, you know? I mean, you know, the list just goes on and on and on. I hope you all know what I'm talking about. But people can speak words over you all the time. And sometimes we entertain those words. We don't say, I have the authority to reject this word. And I have the authority to reject this word based upon my father and what my father says about me. Because it's the truth, right? Isn't it? But sometimes we hold on to them words and we battle. It brings in depression and it brings in sickness, you know. It basically brings in like the deer in the headlights. Sometimes you're paralyzed. Like you don't know what to do. You don't know how to move on. And we can just say, no, in the name of Jesus, I do not reject that. I mean, I do reject that. Sorry, I do not accept that. Based upon, because my father says, you know. So, I'm going to turn over here to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul talks about some of the things that we have in him. Because sometimes we forget, or sometimes we just don't act on it, okay? I mean, okay, suppose you're in a marriage and your spouse is unsaved, all right, and you're saved. I'm sure there's plenty of different words that go back and forth, you know, about, or people that you used to hang out with and they don't quite, you know, you're a Christian now and you live a little differently, but they keep on reminding you about how you used to live. You know, we don't have to accept those things because that was in the past. It's washed away. It's taken care of. It's separated as far as the east is from the west, and the east never meets the west, because if you go east, you never go west, and if you go west, you never go east. But if you go north, eventually you go south, and if you go south, eventually you go north. It's the way the globe is. So it's important to know what Father says about us and the words that Father speaks over us. Because if you don't know those words, when other words come your way, whether they're from other people or when they're from the devil, like, I know people that have been going through sicknesses before and stuff, and the Lord spoke a word over them, you know, said he was going to heal them and things and stuff like that. And they go around and they declare, you know, the Lord's going to heal me. The Lord spoke this word over me, okay? But nothing's happened yet. But in the meantime, everybody else is, you know, oh, well, this and that and blah, 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 and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But they hold on to the word from the Lord. They move in that direction, and they achieve victory. If they don't, and they allow all them to receive all those other words that people are talking over them, they're going to wind up in failure. So, okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So you, me, everyone in here, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one of them. Which one? Everyone. How many of them? All of them. Just as he chose us in him. He chose us in him. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Before the foundation of the world. When? Think about that for 1 second. Or better yet, meditate on it all week this week and ask the Lord to really reveal it to you. Okay? That he chose you before the foundations of the world. Imagine that. Before he spoke everything into existence, he chose you. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is what your Father speaks over you. This is what your Father says about you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. Now that doesn't give us, disclaimer, that does not give us a license to just go out and live like the devil. Okay? It doesn't. There is a way to live. You can't live the same way you lived when you were single after you get married. And I'm talking about just your regular life. You can't spend your money the same way that you did when you were single when you get married. If you do, I can guarantee you there's going to be discussions about money and there's going to be some problems. Okay? You can't, after work, just not come home, you know, because your buddies said, hey, let's go to the hockey game tonight when you're married. Because you have to call up your wife. Hey, honey, look, you know, let's talk about this a little bit. And she could say, yeah, go, hon. You know, go have some fun with the guys. Go to the hockey game. That's great. But if you don't make that phone call, guess what's going to happen when you come home? I was thinking more like the doghouse, but, you know. And why? Just because of the mutual respect, communication. Back to the communing thing. The communication. So before you got married, you didn't have to answer to anybody. Not that when you're married, the wife or the husband is this big ogre and you got to answer to them all the time. But out of love, what changes that? Because the love for the other person, and it brings a respect for the other person, and it brings a desire to want to grow with the other person and to make the relationship more and more each and every day better than it can be the day before. Just like with Christ. We get born again. He starts to change us. We start to see some things in our life that should be taken away. Not because of this big rules and regulations, or he's standing up there with a big club ready to beat us over the head, but because we realize his love for us, and we have a respect and an honor, and we want to grow in that relationship with him stronger and stronger and closer each and every day. We realize that he says that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, that blows my mind. Maybe I'm just that simple, but before the world was created, he said that he chose me to be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, I still got a long way to go, and he's still got a lot of work to do on me. But that's where he sees me. Where do I see my kids? I see my kids growing up, becoming responsible, productive members of society. Whether they get married, I hope they do, and have children, and they grow. Or if the Lord chooses that they don't get married, okay. But they're going to stumble along the way sometimes. They're not perfect. I wasn't perfect. But does that stop the way that I view them and what I want for them? No, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. Same thing with us. There's good days, there's bad days. Sometimes we're a little bit more in the flesh, and the next day we're more in the spirit than we were in the flesh the day before. It says in 1 John that if we sin, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now we can allow that sin, like a word, to come and attach to us. And I got a backpack. And the more that I put in there and keep in there, the heavier it gets, and the heavier it gets, and the heavier it gets. And the slower I walk, and the slower I walk, and it drags me down. But instead, we need to fill our backpack up with these words that he speaks about us. Let's go on here. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. His good pleasure. Of his will. It's God's will by his good pleasure. That he made us, that he wants us to be holy and blameless. That's what he sees. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Everywhere it says us here, you could put me when you read this. Which he made to abound towards me in all wisdom and prudence. Or I could put Matt in there. So in him, I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward me in all wisdom and prudence. So in him, I have redemption through his blood. For forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of his grace. How many boundaries do you think his grace has? Or should I say, this might be better. Is his grace limited or limitless? I'd have to choose limitless. Because I know how he extends his grace towards me at times when he shouldn't sometimes. But he does. And he made it, okay, the redemption by the riches of his grace abound towards me in all wisdom and prudence. Do I have all this, my hand, you know, wrapped around all this, like I completely understand all this? No, I don't. I understand enough, and I'm understanding a little bit more and more, but just the little bit of what Father thinks about me and what he says about me. Let's go on here just for a little bit. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. So he made known to you the mystery of his will. If you don't know the mystery of his will, then ask him. That's why you don't know. That's why you don't know it, because you didn't ask him. Because it says right here that he made it known to us. Why or how? According to his, once again, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So he purposed in himself, by his good pleasure, to make known to me the mysteries of his will. I mean, you want to talk about deep. I mean, it is like sitting down to supper, and this doesn't even compare to it, but just a kind of a picture in your head. Sitting down to supper, and there's a table in front of you that just like goes on and on and on and on and on. And I'm not talking like low-class food or even just average or even just good food. I'm talking like the best things that you could ever imagine. The best, you know, and like one section would be like the best appetizers, man. Like I don't even know, you know, whatever your favorite would be. All of your favorites, but made of the best food in the whole entire planet. And then you'd move on to another spot, and there'd be entrees or soups or things like that. Of all of your favorites, everything that you could ever imagine. And then you'd move on to another section, and then on to desserts, and then on and on. But it would just keep going on and on and on, and it would be limitless. I mean, it doesn't even compare to what's in here. But the food that is right in here in these few verses here, like, is unbelievable. 11. In him we have also obtained an inheritance. If somebody left you $1 million tomorrow, it wouldn't compare to the inheritance that's left here. And I'm sure you could think of a lot of things to do with $1 million. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of his purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Kind of buzzed through that in there a little bit, but so these are the words, just some of the words, that the Lord speaks over you. Ask him to reveal to you how he really feels about you. Ask him. I mean, the things he's going to show you, I can guarantee, are going to blow your mind. Because when we know how he feels about us, and why he feels about us, and what he did to restore the relationship back to him, and the authority that we have through that restored relationship, it can affect the whole way that you see what goes on around you. Good days, bad days, relationships with people, things that people say about you. It can. It affects it all. Because we are in him. So let me move on here. That's the one portion of His words spoken over you. Ask him to reveal them to you. Ask him. Ask him. And spend some time really diving into it as to what he says about you. And then what does he say about your marriages? What does he say about people you might want to marry? What does he say about your children? He's going to show you a lot of things. So now let's move on here. Okay, so words. Words. Okay, so in our Christianity, whatever you would like to call it here, we have the logos word, the written word. Okay, right here. This is the logos. But we also have the rhema word of God. This is the logos word, the written word of God. We have the rhema word of God, which is the spoken word of God to reveal to you situations, things you might have to do in certain situations. For example, okay, when we lived out in central Pennsylvania, we had these friends, Rich and Jeannie. They had two daughters, and the doctors said, they wanted to have more kids, and the doctors said, you'll never have any more children without infertility treatments, and then it might not even work. Okay. Well, they were praying for a son, but they didn't tell anybody. So they were at a church service one time, and there was a guy speaking, and they felt they should go up and get prayed for. And they went up and got prayed for, and the guy spoke and said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. So they believed it. They took that word because that's what they were praying, and nobody knew, nobody, except for them two, nobody. They took it, believed it. Jeannie got pregnant. Right off the bat, I'm having a boy. What do you mean you're having a boy? I'm having a boy because God told me I'm having a boy. First off, I shouldn't even be pregnant, but I'm having a boy. She told the doctors this, everything. Took the bedroom, painted the bedroom blue. Bought all boy things, everything, the whole nine yards. And then she prayed for a tall son with dark hair. Okay? And then her mother-in-law said, oh, well, you and Rich have dark eyes, and your two girls have dark eyes. You know, oh, it'll be nice looking into dark brown eyes of your son. So then she started praying to God, and she said, Lord, get my son blue eyes. Because every time my mother-in-law looks into his eyes, I want her to realize that that was you who gave him blue eyes. 9 months go past. Guess what? A little baby boy is born. Guess what color his eyes are? Blue. They name him Isaac. Right now he's 17 years old, and he's like, he's about Luke's height, about 6'4", you know, dark hair, you know. And every time everybody they know looks at that tall, strapping young man with blue eyes, they think of the promise that Rich and Jeannie told everybody when the Lord spoke his rhema word to them that they were going to have a son and name him Isaac. And people thought they were nuts. So the Lord gave them a rhema word, but during the time until the rhema word came true, they had to rely upon his written word about how he felt to them, because to reject all of those other words that were coming their way from people who didn't believe him and were speaking out of doubt instead of faith. So it's God works two ways in our life. His logos word, the written word as we read it, and he shows us things, and then we pray upon it, and we ask him to reveal to us, and he speaks to us in his rhema word. Which is, you know, they're both living and active, but they're still two different things. Kind of read this and then we'll see where we go from there, but we'll be wrapping up. John 6:63. Probably read a little bit more around it, but so before this, Jesus says, I'm going to start a little bit earlier there. So here's Jesus. I'll start over around 43 here. He says, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophet that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." I'm going to jump down here a little bit. 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Jump down here a little bit. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.'" So Jesus spoke all that. People were scratching their heads. Some people were getting pretty upset, you know. But Jesus said, you know, it is the Spirit who gives life. And it is. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who restores us, that comes alive when we start communing with the Lord. That's where we talk with the Lord, in the Spirit. We commune in the Spirit. We're made up of a trichotomy: body, soul, spirit. Without the Lord, our soul, mind, will, and emotion controls our body. With the Spirit, and when we feed our spirit gets strong, and then our spirit controls our mind, will, and emotions, which in turn controls our body, which is our flesh. That's where we have to learn to move. You may move in that already, but let's move in it stronger and stronger all the time. So that as we hear these words the Lord speaks to us, whether it's the Logos word or the written word, that these words come into our spirit and they revive our spirit and they encourage our spirit and they strengthen our spirit to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So that as we go throughout the day, when he speaks to us in our spirit, we hear him just like that, and we move. Not, "Is that the Lord?" Because, yes, it's good to test every word. It says in the Bible, test. Okay, an old guy that I knew who's passed on now, he's gone home to be with the Lord, Arthur Burt, used to say every time he preached, "Test it. Test it and see. Test it. Don't believe me. Test it." It's good to test. But we can come to a spot also with the Lord where we hear his voice so much. Just like, once again, back to a marriage. A husband and wife have been with each other for so long. It's as the word says, the two become one flesh. Just sometimes I can look at Tina and know what she's thinking or what she needs. And there's times she can look at me and know what I'm thinking or what I need. And it gets taken care of without even a word between us. Same thing with the Father. That we get to that point in the Spirit that we know his will. We know where he feels about us. We reject the negative words that are spoken against us, whether they're from doctors or other people, family members, from way, 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 way back when we were a little kid, teachers or parents or friends or any of that. And and we cast them all aside because we don't have to carry them. That we control those words. The ones that come to us and we keep in our backpack, and the ones that come to us that we need to cast away and get rid of them. And as we walk along the path, that the Father speaks and we say, yes, Lord, go. And that rhema word becomes alive. Bang. Speaks to us. And I'm not talking about craziness and nonsense, because when the Lord speaks a rhema word to you, it's going to line up with his other words. They're not going to go against each other. And most of the time when it's spoken to you, it's something that has been on your heart already, and it's confirmation. He confirms things to you. So, words. Think about it this week. Words. What kind of words do you receive? What kind of words do you reject? Even in your own soulish nature. Do you rely upon the words that go through your mind to rule you throughout the day? Or do you go through the words that go through your spirit to rule you throughout the day? Let's all become spiritual giants. In him, not in and of ourselves. Spiritual giants, but yet that are, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. So, let's pray here. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord, for your love, grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done and for the authority you've given us, Lord, that we may walk in overcoming, Lord, in victory. That you may teach us, Lord, how to be victorious and overcomers in those areas in our lives that we need to be overcomers and victorious. That you would teach us to listen to the words you speak over us, Lord, and to absorb those words, that those seeds would be planted from those words you speak, Lord, and that a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold would be come from those words, Lord. That, Lord, we would even speak the words that you speak about us over ourselves, to encourage ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, and to go out in your love and your power. And, Lord, teach us to battle against all those words that come from wherever they may come, Lord, from others or from the enemy or from our soulish nature sometimes, brings up things from the past. But that we can battle all of those words, Lord, and slay them and throw them out and trample them along the side of the road, that we don't have to carry them with us anymore. Teach us to walk by your Spirit, Lord, and hear the words you speak over us and about us, that we may hear you speak from behind us, Lord, and tell us to turn to the left or to the right, or to stay straight on the path we are, so we may be your people and go where you tell us, Lord, and don't go where you tell us not to go. I pray for each one this week, Lord, that you would give revelation like never before, Lord. Even if you have to wake us up in the middle of the night, Lord. Or as we're walking down the road and somebody we don't even know looks at us and comes over and says something to us and pricks our heart, Lord, as to something that you're teaching us or showing us. Or even if necessary, Lord, may it be that we're on the back of a donkey and a donkey turns around and speaks to us, Lord. But let us not get that far. Let us hear your voice, Lord. Let us follow the shepherd always. In Jesus' name, amen.